Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes. Now look straight across to you at Mark 15, verse 11. But the chief priest stirred up the multitude that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. Isn't that what that's exactly what they accused Jesus of just moments ago. Remember when I told you that? Well, then now we see it in Scripture. See, I'm trying to show you that what I'm teaching you is really there. They're the ones stirring up the multitude. All right. Verse 21, back in Matthew 27. But the governor answered unto them, whether of the twain shall I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, beloved, Pilate is desperate here. Herod has... He sent him to Herod to try and get off the hook and pass the buck. He's offered to scourge him, and he's going to scourge him to try and get him to try and pass the buck and placate these people, but save Jesus' life. And now, he makes the deal to offer Barabbas, a convicted murderer, insurrectionist. Now, take a look with me at John 18, verse 40, on the extreme right. The people cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Let's see. Hey, let's look at Barabbas. It says he was a robber. In Luke 23, verse 19 there, it says Barabbas led an insurrection, and he was a murderer. Okay? He was held for insurrection and for murderer. This guy is a terrorist. Hey, we've got terrorists today. We read about it in the newspaper, see it on the television. He's a terrorist, an insurrectionist, a seditionist, a murderer, a robber. Now, this man has truly sinned against the Roman state and against Caesar. Pilate really puts himself out on a limb, because when he releases Barabbas instead of Jesus, a convicted criminal, he can be called into Rome to account for this. I'm trying to get you to see how far Pilate is going in trying to placate the Jews and at the same time not kill an innocent man. But he just won't do the right thing. There's a right thing to do. And his duty is to protect that innocent man. And he doesn't do it. All right? Then very quickly, Matthew 22. Pilate said unto them, what then shall I do to Jesus, which is called Christ? Beloved, if you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that is the great question of your life. What then shall I do with Jesus Christ? Pilate asked that question, and that question has rung down through the ages. That is the great question offered to all mankind, not philosophy, not the questions that Sartre and Aristotle and Tillich and these men came up with, but this one question right here. Then in Luke 23, verse 20, Pilate spake unto them again, desiring to release Jesus. But they shouted, saying, crucify, crucify. And when he said unto them the third time, why, what evil has this man done? I have found no cause. Now observe, they are not asking for permission to take him out and stone him. They don't want to stone him. Stoning is too fast. Stoning will be over with quickly. They want Jesus not only to die, but to die the most horrible, painful death they can. Their hatred is incredible. You say, well, Floyd, why do these Jewish religious leaders hate him so badly? Well, I offered you some reasons for that the first night when I told you, well, after all, his teachings didn't go with their traditions. And he hurt the priest in the pocketbook when he threw the money changers out, because the high priests were getting a cut off the top. But I'd like to read to you very quickly. Now listen. From John chapter 11, beginning in verse 47. Now this is just after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Very near Jerusalem. And listen to what happened. In verse 46 it says, some of the Jews went their way to the Pharisees and told them the thing that Jesus had done. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Incidentally, Jesus didn't pray and say, oh Lord, if it be your will. He did it by command of his word. He commanded and it happened. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? This man works many signs. Aha! The same men that put him on trial when he said he was the Son of God, the Messiah, they said, that's blasphemy. I wanted you to see right here in Scriptures that these men had already admitted and knew and believed. They didn't say, we don't believe that story. Look, that, Gary, that isn't what they said. They didn't say, oh, you must have misunderstood it. You just didn't understand. They accepted the testimony of the witnesses that came and reported that Lazarus, by the command of Jesus' mouth, had been raised from the dead. What will we do? This man works many signs. Verse 48, here's the key. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Beloved, we now see it's just flat-out dirty politics. They had power, religious and civil power, and they didn't want to let go, not even for someone that could do miracles like raising the dead. I'm telling you this to show you the hardness of these men's hearts, so that you don't ever think God is hard on people. You know, usually when, let me tell you, you know how the devil is with us. Let me tell you how, what suckers we are for the devil. We read Jeremiah and see God bring judgment. And we think, and you know, in our mind, the devil brings to my mind, you know, Scotty and James there and Brother Joe. And I think, golly, God wiped out all my friends, you know, all those good guys. And who got wiped out? I mean, you read this Bible, these men were wicked men. You go back and read the Old Testament. These were the kind of men that in raiding parties ripped pregnant women open with their knives while the women were still alive and ripped the fetus out and threw the baby up in the air and impaled them on their spears. These were the kind of men that offered up brand new babies on idols with fire burning and burned up their own babies. You say, boy, they were wicked. Yeah, but let me tell you something else. Sin is sin is sin. But I'm trying to show you that when God finally had to bring the kind of judgment that you read about, like Joshua, like the flood of Noah, you go back and read the incredible wickedness of these men's sins, and you become incensed just like I was last night when you see 18-year-olds that hold down a little 10-year-old boy and repeatedly stab him to death and get off with 40 years. You want to know what the penalty is? Death. When you're 18, you know what you're doing. You 18-year-olds in here, you know that. You say, that's terrible, Floyd. Let me tell you, if we did it, we wouldn't have to kill but about one 18-year-old per 10 years. Maybe 20 years. Maybe a whole generation. And that would save a whole bunch of little 10-year-olds. You say, you mean you believe the Bible teaches the death penalty? It really doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. The Bible does teach that. I mean, it doesn't matter what I believe. I mean, you go talk to God or the Supreme Court. God isn't going to be impressed with, you know. You go to judgment and say, well, Floyd Jones told me. That ain't going to get you anywhere. Amy, that's not going to really be very impressive there to offer in your defense, you know. It won't even come to your mind. And then in verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this on his own authority. But because he was the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nations. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And so, beloved, that's amazing. A false preacher, a lost man, the high priest, was used by God because of his office. God honored his position. Because who gave him that position? Who allowed Caiaphas to become the high priest? God. Psalm 75 says that no one gets a promotion that he didn't up, that God doesn't give it to him. And so God used a false priest to bring a true message from God. Now that should be a stern warning to everyone in this room. Just because a man stands up and gives a true prophecy does not mean he's God's man. Deuteronomy 13 says if a man someday stands up and prophesies and it's a true prophecy and it comes to pass and it happens, that doesn't mean he's a prophet of God. He says, I did that to test your heart. The next question is, what does that man teach you about how to worship me? And if he doesn't teach you what I said, ignore the man. He is not for me. You say, oh, but Floyd, I saw that guy and he prayed for somebody and they got healed. He may not even be saved. The man that prayed and someone got healed may not even be saved. You say, then why did God heal? Because that person came to God, not to that lost man. You must not follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are supposed to follow us. Signs and wonders are supposed to follow us. We must go. The key in the Bible is, what do they say about Jesus Christ? What do they say about him? And I don't care what kind of sign or wonder they may do. Okay? Boy, that's to protect you guys. I shared that. Now then, very quickly. Luke 23. And verse 22, he says, Pilate says, I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chasten him and release him. He says, okay, I'm gonna put the scourge to him. Then dropping down to verse 23, he says, but they were instant with loud voices, asking that he might be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 24, which is the second column. Pilate prevailed nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising. And Pilate took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous man. Did you hear that? He called him righteous again. Now, let me talk to you about this washing of hands. Much has been written about this and everything. I'm not really interested in tradition and hearsay. What the judge has just done is declared himself innocent. But he can't do it. Now, actually, what Pilate is doing is not for the Romans. There are many people that read that and say, well, it was a Roman custom for judges to do things like that. Yeah, but that isn't why Pilate's doing it. He's doing it before the Jews, whom he is the governor over, and Pilate is no dummy. Pilate knows Jewish law. You can't govern people if you don't know their thinking. You just can't do it. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 1 through 9, now don't turn there, because I'm going to tell you. Here was the rule that God gave to the people. If you found a dead man out in the field, and no one had seen how he got killed, you gathered all the elders together, the town fathers, the aldermen, of all the little villages nearby, and you measured the distance from each village to that man. And the town, the village that was closest to him, those elders took a heifer and cut the heifer's head off and washed their hands over that bleeding dead heifer and said, though he's dead nearest to our town, we are innocent of this. We know nothing about it. And God, you know, don't lay this to our charge. Now, God had them to do that. In effect, that is exactly what Pilate is trying to do in this case, but he left out the blood of the heifer. Pagans never like that blood. You know what I mean? Or they go the other way. Human blood sacrifice, which God never allowed in the Bible. You remember that when Abraham was about to offer up Isaac, God stopped him. And in effect, what he was teaching is, I never let humans offer humans up to me. Someday I will offer myself up for you. That's my privilege. It is not Christian to offer up human sacrifice. And God showed that in the example with Abraham and Isaac. And so now he says this, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it, great Zot. Now why is he doing this? He told the Jews, you get him. You do it. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. You get him. Now how can he do that after he's already said at least four times that he's innocent? Look, he may be innocent, but the question in Pilate's heart is, but. He's innocent, but. Is a Jew, a religious idealist, worth my job? Is justice really that important? Well, we know the answer. The answer is yes. Why? Hear me, beloved, because it's right. Because it's right. Because God said it was right. Then look what the Jews said when he said, you see to it. Verse 25, one of the most devastating scriptures in the Bible. In Matthew 27. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, beloved, I want to talk to you very seriously here for the next few moments. Many people have argued for hundreds and hundreds of years about who killed Jesus. There was a TV commentator several months back over in Houston. They went over and interviewed several lost priests of different denominations. Did the Jews, and the question was, you know, he was coming to the rescue of the Jews. The poor Jews had been under a lot of trouble and a lot of pressure for years and years and years. And he said, now, did those Jews really kill Jesus? And they said, oh, no. Oh, no. The Roman government did it. Now, we've been reading the trial, and what do you think? The religious leaders have framed him, trumped up charges, bribed people, brought in false witnesses. They know the truth. They're hard. Now, when I say they know the truth, they know that he's innocent. That's what I mean by that. They don't know that he's God come in the flesh. That's why Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them." They really don't know what they're doing. In other words, those Jewish leaders, had they known he was God, would not have done that. But you understand that Jesus should have been released, not because he was God, but because he was an innocent man. That's the grounds to release him. Now the question is, did the Jews kill him? I'm going to start off by saying yes, and I'm going to give you some scriptures real quick. We're going to look at some scriptures real quickly. Yes, the Jews got him. Am I going to exonerate the Gentiles? No, I'm not. I'm going to show you some more scripture. But I want you to see, now, beloved, I am not anti-Semitic. God died for everybody. Jews that reject Jesus are not. Jesus died for all people. And God wants all people to be saved. Timothy chapter 2 says that. And so does 1 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved, if we don't understand that what these people did, these religious leaders are speaking as federal heads. What they are saying represents the nation Israel. They have called down judgment on the nation of Israel by this statement. Now, that does not mean, in other words, God did not continue to use the nation of Israel past this point and allowed the Romans to destroy the temple and kill many of these men right here. That doesn't mean that individual Jews are not to be saved and won't be saved. What it's saying here is, this is a national decision. You say, but wait, every Jew wasn't polled. Beloved, God deals with mankind by federal headships. You do understand that. If President Carter declares war on Russia tonight or on Iran tonight, I don't care whether you like it, whether you believe in it, or whether you want it, tomorrow morning you are at war because the federal head has made a decision, and we elected him. Did you hear that? Now, in America, of course, we know that Congress, you know, would have to go along with that. But I'm trying to get you to understand that God honors federal headship decisions. If your church decides that the Bible is not the Word of God, God will honor that decision, even though there's five men and women in that church that believe it's the Word of God. The church itself, God stamps with the word Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. So that there is no other explanation, if you reject what I've told you, that God held the entire nation accountable because of this federal headship. God did the same thing with Adam. Adam was the federal head of all men. When Adam chose to sin in the garden, he voted for us, and we were included. You say, but I don't like it, didn't want it, I don't care. But let me tell you the good news. God got you off the hook that Adam got you into by one other man's righteous act, Jesus. You say, but I don't want to be included in Jesus. I don't care whether you want to or not. You were there on the cross when Jesus died. Now, the only question tonight is, are you going to receive the benefit of it by receiving him as your Savior? But in God's view, when Jesus died on the cross, because he was the creator of the universe, you and I were in him. In him. Just as though he was a mother with children in him. And that what Jesus did in the cross, in death, and in the resurrection, new life, you were included. Everybody died. Everybody was included in Jesus' death. But only those that receive his death on their behalf participate with him in the resurrection, the new birth, coming alive again. You hear that? Hallelujah. And so, beloved, God at this moment turned his back on Israel as a nation. You can find scripture talking about that, for example, over in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where God said the people were so wicked, he turned his back. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't try to woo individual Jews. We've already read that. Every person God goes after. What we see is that the nation will not repent. Now, let me tell you when the nation repents, in case you're worried and hadn't read the Bible. When King Jesus returns, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. Jehovah is speaking, and it says, I got pierced. Zechariah chapter 12. It says, they will look upon, Jehovah speaking, says, they will look upon me. You don't know who died on the cross? Jehovah. And he was same time in heaven ruling the universe. They will look upon me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as an only son. That's when they go into mourning on the great day of atonement. They'll start mourning in some year on the day of atonement. And before the Feast of Tabernacles is over, which is 5 days later, Armageddon will be over and King Jesus will be on the planet. And that's when the Jews, as a nation, though many of them still refuse, up until that point, come back to God. Now, in the ultimate sense, they really didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't know that was Jehovah on that cross. Now, I want you to understand that. So quickly then, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Let's look at some scripture. Acts chapter 2. Does the Bible accuse the Jews of killing Jesus? First of all, we ought to be able to tell that from what we've read. I mean, if you frame somebody and they get the death penalty, you did it. In Acts chapter 2, please look with me at verse 22. Peter is preaching the Pentecost sermon. And he says this, ye men of Israel, who is he talking to? Jews, Jews, Jews. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. What do you know? You know, if you didn't know that, you'd be reading the story and think, oh, poor Jesus got carried away by a mob and crucified. No, he went of his own free will. God already knew it was going to happen. Jesus already knew it was going to happen and prophesied that it would happen. Jesus said there in the Gospel of John, that in chapter 10, that no man could take his life from him. That he voluntarily would give it up. That's John chapter 12. That he voluntarily would do it. This says it was already determined. Foreknowledge of God. This is going to happen. Now, God didn't make them do it against their will. He saw how wicked their hearts were and saw that they would do it and use them. You have taken him, you, who's you? Verse 22, ye men of Israel, you have taken him with wicked hands and crucified him and slain him. Now, let me tell you what. I'm glad you guys saw that. If I was at a Jewish synagogue and preaching, I'll tell you something. I would tell them that. I'm not going over there and teach them some little lamby-pamby thing and not get their soul saved. If it was good enough for Peter to preach, dadgummit, it's good enough to preach today. But people come to you with Jewish ministries and say, now be careful, don't offend them. Beloved, when someone came to me and said, Floyd Jones, you're a sinner and you're going to face God in judgment and you need a Savior named Jesus Christ, that offended me. But it eventually brought me to my knees. The truth, Doug Day, brought me to my knees. But if you'd have sat there for 10 months trying to slip up on my blind side and talk about the man upstairs and the picnic down at your church, I'd probably never gotten saved that way. Because you didn't come to the point. Now, the people in the Bible came to the point. They didn't mince words. They came to it because they knew only the truth would set them free. Hallelujah. So let us learn how to witness. Yes, I would tell them. And I would tell them that I'm not anti-Semitic. I would tell them that this is... Listen, if you reject these teachings right here about the Jews putting Jesus to death and rejecting their Messiah, God in the flesh, beloved, there is no explanation for why for 2,000 years the Jews as a nation have been hounded and persecuted. History doesn't make sense. There is no explanation. The man here in this country that's the consul general for Israel lives over in Houston, or he did. His name is Isaac. They don't pronounce it Isaac, Esau. He and I had dinner together one night. And boy, he told me that. You know, he says, if God is really a God of love and mercy and all that, you tell me why we've been persecuted so much when we love God so much. I said, you don't love God much. Oh. I won't name the brothers that were there because some of them had big ministries and they had been handling him with kid gloves for months, trying to get him to open up doors so that they could get in and talk to the Jews. He wasn't about to open any kind of doors until first he understood the truth. His little wife was there, and I began to tell him that there was no explanation for the history of the Jews unless he understood they had rejected their Messiah. There is no explanation. And that if he rejected that, then whether he liked it or not, he had rejected the truth. His wife, I found favor with her. She listened to every word I said with incredible raptness. God was ministering to her. Now, he was hard as a rock. In fact, I'll tell you one statement he made before the night was over, not to me, but to one of the guys there. He said, you know, if I accept Jesus as my Savior, he says, I'm going to lose my job. Hey, same problem Pilate had here. All right? Now, I love it. See, I saw God working on that little wife. You know, that guy ain't going to be the first guy that got saved when God touched a wife first and put a spy in the camp of his own. Hallelujah. That little old Jew doesn't know it, but he's had it. And he's had it for another reason. I fell in love with him that night. I pray for him very regularly. Can't say that I do it every day. I don't remember him every day. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit brings that rascal to me so often in prayer. And these other brothers at the table, they're praying for him. There's a lot of people praying for that rascal. I don't want him to be a Jew. I want him to be my brother. Don't you understand? And so, yes, Peter said the men of Israel did it. Very quickly then with me, keep one finger there and look at, here at Acts, and turn to Acts 4, verse 5. Now here Peter and John have been arrested. It says, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, ooh, how'd you like that? Here's just about 40, here's 50 days later roughly, 53 days after the crucifixion roughly, and Peter and John and the disciples are brought into the same bunch that just killed their leader, Jesus. And man, they knew he had power. They saw him do all the miracles, and they did miracles. And now they've seen their leader put to death by these same hands. Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and many of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together to Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they said, by what power or what name have you done this deed? They had just healed a man that was lame. And they said this, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't say he was in the flesh now. Now, let's see what Peter said when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, you Jews didn't do it. You sure shouldn't be blamed. Let's see if he says that. You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed that we have done to the impotent man, by which means he was made whole, be it known unto y'all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. He didn't say Pontius Pilate crucified him. That's the second time Peter's preached that sermon. Boy, he's determined to get the point across that the Jews did it. What I'm saying is you cannot let the religious leaders off the hook. And they spoke for the nation. Now, don't forget, individual Jews, ever since that time, if you read the book of Acts, millions of Jews were getting saved. Even many of these same priests, it says, were getting saved as the book of Acts goes on. But the nation didn't repent. That's just like America. Don't get upset. This nation has not repented. It isn't even close to repenting as a nation. But look at you guys, and look at me. We repented. We repented. Hallelujah. So the fact that our nation has not repented doesn't mean that God isn't busy in the affairs of individuals, John Ogden, bringing them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want you to see it again. I might just add this. Now that was Peter's testimony, right? Peter twice now has told us the Jews did it. Without reading it, let me just give you the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul has the unmitigated nerve to say the Jews put Jesus to death. Well, now we've got it by the mouth of two witnesses, Peter and Paul. Now, in a court of law, I'd have to say those were pretty, they'd be two pretty good witnesses, Don, you know, to bring in. All right? But, beloved, the same thing is taught by Jesus in Luke 20, verses 1 through 19. Jesus there teaches that the Jews put him to death. And he taught that even before they did it to him. You hear that? Jesus accused the Jewish leaders of putting him to death. You say, what was that? It was a parable. I'll tell it to you real quick. Jesus said there was a vineyard. A farmer owned a vineyard. And he sent his servants, his stewards, he leased it out, this beautiful vineyard, to some husbandmen. Now, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 5, it talks about Israel being God's vineyard. And you are spiritual Israel. And so Israel was God's vineyard. And he says, now there was this vineyard, and I leased it out to farmers, you know, sub-tenants. And he said, he sent one of his stewards over to collect. And they beat him up, treated him bad. Now, that guy represented one of the prophets, or in a modern setting, one of us that goes and tells somebody about the Lord, and they talk ugly to us. They may not beat us up physically, but boy, how many of you ever got beaten up with a mouth, you know, for telling someone about Jesus? Well, you got good company. Right? All the happened to everybody back here. So he sent more prophets to them, more stewards, and said they kept beating them. Finally, they killed some. Finally, he says, I've got it. I will send my son. Surely they will reverence my son. And the scripture then says, and Jesus is talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He's talking to these same men that put him to death. And he says, when they saw the son, they said, aha, he's the heir of the vineyard, the heir of Israel. Let's kill him, and then the whole vineyard will be ours, and we won't have to answer to the boss. And it says there in the scripture, Jesus said, so they killed him and threw him out of the garden. Threw him out of the camp of Israel nationally. And then Jesus asked them a question. He says, what then will that king do to those wicked servants? Baby, they didn't say a word. Because two scriptures down below says they already got the picture that Jesus was talking about them. They already knew who he was talking about. They didn't say anything. Jesus said, he will come, the king will come with his armies, and he will destroy those wicked men and slay them and cast them out of the garden. And their answer was, listen, now, here's what Jesus wanted. Here's what God wanted. Oh, dear Lord, we repent. We repent. We're sinners. You're right. You're right. We see the analogy. It is us. What they said was, God forbid that God would bring judgment on those wicked tenants that slew the heir. They said, God forbid. No, no, we don't want that to happen. But they wouldn't repent. And so, beloved, Jesus taught it. But I need for you to see in parting tonight, parting shot, Acts 4, verse 25. Acts 4, verse 25. Did just the Jews do it? Now, if I had taught that, I would not have taught you right. I would have only given you part of the scriptures and not the full truth. In verse 25 of Acts 4, Peter's speaking, and he says this. He says, God, who by the mouth of his servant David said, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Well, that did it, beloved. We now see in Scripture that God doesn't just lay this thing off on the Jews. He said Pontius Pilate did it, Herod did it, the Gentiles, the rulers. Now let me tell you the other part. I read the whole Bible. And since all our sins went on Jesus, we participated. We participated in God's view. But God got us off the hook through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to just have to stop because I'm not through and I don't have time to finish and I don't want to leave off any major points. But, beloved, these men had murder in their heart. I think I will close with one last verse. Let me read you one last verse because this is so important. Many of you have heard erroneous teaching and have been led astray, possibly, in Scripture by thinking maybe God is going to give the Jews a second chance. There's many preachers and many people that think that when resurrection is over, God's going to let the Jews have another chance because of so many Scripture that talks about the Jews being resurrected as a nation. When Jesus comes, he's not talking about resurrecting dead Jews and giving them another chance not to go to hell. See, that would be God being a respecter of persons. God doesn't love Jews better than Gentiles. God loved Gentiles so much he made Jews tell us the truth. The Jews didn't like the assignment. They liked all the adultery that we were committing and decided to join us in their adultery, cheating and lying, and the world system of clawing their ways to the top over everybody's dead body. Dog eat dog. So the Jews, who were called to be priests and missionaries to the whole world to tell everybody what God was really like, as a nation, refused to do it. So now God has called you and me to do the same thing, and the truth is that most Christians do just what the Jews do. We don't like the assignment. Oh, it just looks like so much fun. You know, Bill is going to the top in his company, and I'm not, and I'm smart as he is, and he's kind of ruthless in it, so I guess I'm just going to have to be a little more. After all, business is business, as we justify our sin. After all, everybody's committed adultery. Why not the Christians? God will forgive us. After all, everybody's divorcing. Why not me? I mean, I just don't like my wife's toothpaste. I have grounds. You know, And so the typical Christian doesn't like the assignment. So we never can accuse the Jews as a nation because as a people, the Christian church has done the same thing. The majority of the Christians, and we in here, we know it. Some of us are witnessing now, but most of us have spent most of our lives after becoming Christians, and we didn't do it. In fact, that's one of the reasons why some of you are here now getting fed, where you will be strong sheep and go out there and feed somebody else. But look at 28. Verse 27. Jesus said, I will tell you. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. If you read up above, he's teaching and speaking to the religious leaders, or below one. It's in here somewhere. And he says here in verse 26, then you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. You have taught in our streets. But I will tell you, I don't know whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrust out. Jesus taught here that the Jews that did not accept him would be thrust out. God, since that time, has not protected those people as a nation. But, ever since that time, individual Jews have been saved. It's the nation Israel that God has turned his back on. God has not turned his back on any individual from any race, color, or creed anywhere in the world that will come to God, true heart. And he never will. I'm going to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Now, last week we read where Peter said, yes, the Jews did kill Jesus. And we've seen that they have by every action they did. Last week, as we read in John chapter 11, verse 53, about the priest, the chief priest, Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting against Jesus, in verse 53 there, it says, after Caiaphas says, it is expedient that one man die for the people, then rather all the people die. In verse 53 there, it then went on to say that from that moment forward, the high priest and all the rest plotted Jesus' death. Right, now, can you picture, really, in America, that setting would be like, you know, the members of the Supreme Court and the religious hierarchy of all the denominations met together and began to plot and scheme in midnight sessions how to kill somebody. And then they themselves tried the man. All right? Paul's speaking here. In other words, okay, Peter said it. Last week we mentioned that the Jews put Jesus to death. Last week we mentioned how Jesus himself, before he was put to death, showed that the Jews were going to do it. Because after all, if you bring a man in and bring false witnesses against him, you're in effect laying a contract out on him and you're killing him. But in verse 14, Paul says this, for you, brothers, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered the like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. All right, stop. Then Paul say the Jews killed Jesus. Yes, he does. All right. Now, I might add that 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So he didn't just die for Gentiles. He died for the sins of the Jews also. Jesus died for the sins that the men committed against him. The only sin that Jesus Christ did not die for is your final rejection of Jesus Christ forever. But that sin is the only sin, according to Scripture, that his death did not pay for. That God gave us a free will, and that when we exercise that free will to make a final rejection of Jesus, God will honor that. And that the death of Jesus did not include that sin. All right? And so, that having all been brought to your mind again, that unless you understand that God held the Jewish nation accountable for what they did and for what these religious federal heads are saying, and these civil federal heads are saying, there is no explanation for the last 2,000 years of history insofar as the Jewish nation is concerned. Now, that is not anti-Semitic to say so. We can despise what the Jewish leaders did and yet desire compassion and mercy for the people, hoping that the Holy Spirit will be able to touch their hearts. Now, God wants to touch your hearts more than we want Him to. Okay? And so, if their hearts are touchable, if it's at all possible for them to be saved, God will save them. So, though I have said this very strongly and taught this very strongly about the Jewish nation, I love Jewish people and want to see every one of them individually saved. When we read the scriptures, we see that God will deal again with Israel as a nation. And in fact, as I understand prophecy, God is beginning this already before our very eyes. Though, as He prophesied very aptly in Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39, among many other scriptures, that Isaiah 66 and Isaiah 60, that God would bring Israel back to the land after a worldwide dispersion, though they would be, when they came back, still spiritually in unbelief. Now, we have seen this happen. As a nation, the Jews still reject the carpenter of Nazareth as being their Messiah. But individual Jews all over the world are still being saved. God has never turned His back on a person that seeks Him with the heart. Though God has brought many nations to judgment. Right, now that having been said, come with me to the left-hand column, Mark 15 and verse 15. And Pilate, wishing to content the multitude, released unto them Barabbas. Look to the second column, which is Luke 23, verse 25. The last part of that, speaking of Barabbas, says, He released him that for insurrection and murder had been cast into prison. All right? Now, let's make sure we see that. Insurrection and murder. Barabbas, they've now released a convicted, condemned murderer, an insurrectionist. And then back over to Mark 15, the left-hand column, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Now, we talked about the Roman scourge last week, so I don't want to mention that right now. All right, this brings us to our the Mark 15 column, verse 16 through 19 on one side, and the Matthew 27, verse 27 through 30 column on the other side. All right, now, let's read this. Now, the judge has declared the man innocent, and yet has scourged him. All right, now, on your right-hand side is John chapter 19. These three stories are all the same. The Mark 15, verse 16 through 19, Matthew 27, verse 27 through 30, and then the right-hand side, which is John chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. Now, we're going to read them all because they'll all tell us, there are three different witnesses and we'll get a little data. Read Mark 15 first. Look what it says. The soldiers led him away within the court. Now, please keep this in mind. I'm going to teach you something important from this. They're at the palace. If you went back and read, you would notice we're at the palace where Pilate was ruler. And within that palace was a courtyard called the Praetorium. We'll read that. You'll notice this as we read it. They took him out to this open courtyard and scourged him. All right. And here's where they mocked him. Now, I want you to see this. The soldiers led him away within the court, which is called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band of soldiers. They clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, put it on him, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. That's true. I love the way God even lets pagans tell the truth. That is true. He is the King of the Jews. But you see, he was much more than that. He's much more than just the King of the Jews. I want you to observe here how incredibly barbaric the Romans were.